Okay, let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Beloved David, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Om. Om. Peace, bliss, amen. Do a short meditation. take everything to God in prayer. It's a nice lesson that people learn. And you pray enough to God and you feel that you know Him. Okay, Kate, if you would read from page 88, and I'd like to stop at the bottom of 90, and we'll do the last little bit next time. Or at least you can decide, maybe. And also, in these three pages, if you see a place to stop, that's fine, too.
There we go. Yes. Everybody, make sure you can hear me all right.
We can hear you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Everybody is aiming for bliss. We start in to meditate when we get to the higher states of realization. We are taught the techniques. We have a teacher of higher truth. And then the guru comes. And so we really go into meditation in earnest. We think that the sum total of what we must reach, what we must attain and experience, is the bliss of God. And this is not true. We are told in this book, The Dark Night of the Soul, this is spiritual sweetness, which people can become intoxicated with and which will retard their spiritual development. This bears out what Master taught us, that we must go to God in balance, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Bliss is still an experience, and therefore you have not attained the absolute state of God consciousness. You must go beyond that, and in order to go beyond that, you have to go beyond this state of bliss. Until you get to the other side of this dark night, anything that you experience in ecstasy or bliss, so-called, is not authentic. It is not the truth. You have to go beyond that and become secure in the higher realm of the divine. Actually, you have to go through this valley of the shadow of death, which is spoken of in the 23rd Psalm. We think of this as a physical death, but what is spoken of in the 23rd Psalm is the valley of the shadow of death of the human ego. It is not the physical death as we think of it. It has a state of death appearance. It is a state of death experience, but is not an actual physical death in the normal terminology at all. But you do definitely go through a state of death of yourself. You have to go through that. They say that it is an experience which takes the utmost in courage, and few there are who have courage sufficient to go through this valley. But it also says that we shall fear no evil, because in this dark night, when all of the senses are stilled, when they cannot come in and do anything to us, as they had before when we've gone through these various experiences, when we have transcended this power of the senses and we are in that stillness, then the soul goes in safety into this experience, because all else is asleep. The world, Satan, all the powers that ordinarily take hold of you and try to keep you from your realization of your God self within. It says in The Dark Night of the Soul that this is a good thing that the soul at that time remains in darkness. This covering of darkness is put over the soul at that time because such a one is in a state of darkness. But because of his total surrender to God, even to the willingness to give his own life, he carries with him a tremendous light. And by covering him with this cloak of darkness, then he is hidden from those forces, those powers which would try to get at him and destroy him while he's going through this state of purgatory. The satanic force, seeing the terrible trouble the soul is in, tries to get at it. If the light is gone, it doesn't realize exactly what is happening within the soul, that it's one day going to rise from the dead, to be resurrected, and to become the glorious Son of God. If you are to come out of this darkness, you must continue to endure. You must continue to live each moment at a time, doing the very best you can and leaving the rest to God, because that's all you can do. You hope that he will come, that he will lift you up. But when Christ comes a second time, Everything must be prepared. That is what purgatory means, to purge, to make clean. Don't forget that you have spent incarnations building up all of the barnacles that encrust your soul, and you don't get rid of them overnight. But finally you see yourself face to face as you really are. You see all of the darkness which you have accumulated within yourself. You have the extreme and immediate desire of getting rid of that, of climbing out of the darkness. It says this in the Bible, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The reason that we are aware at that time of all these miseries and sufferings and tortures is because that light is shining on our souls, enabling us to see our souls as they really are for the first time. If the light was not shining on us from God at that time, we would not be aware of this. We would still be in ignorance and in darkness. We would be living a worldly life, the life of the five senses. But because we are now miserable, because we are aware of all these things, truly this light is shining down to enlighten our consciousness. At first we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Because this darkness must be gone through. This suffering must be gone through if we are to be completely purified and to become one with this great light which is within ourselves. And sometimes it lasts not only for days, weeks, months, but for years. I think that that's a good place to stop, because then the topic kind of changes again. Give us a little hope after this. Okay.
Yeah, good choice. Well, this is a mysterious process that the light is burning from the attainment of the death of the ego, but that the stage requires a covering to protect it. So much is hidden from the outer world in going through these spiritual experiences. And there's something that we all have to learn. First of all, not to share, especially while you're going through it, but also trying to explain it to people. It can sometimes sound like excuse making too. And you need to go through it and learn to go through these things individually. So it's better just to let that happen. What are your thoughts when you hear this discussion by Mother, that the bliss is not something you want to pursue? There's another odd thing that Mother said. Though you want realization, you get to the point where surrender formulates itself in your mind differently. And surrender says, I will even give up my desire for God realization if it pleases you, O Lord. If that's what's required for me to get closer to you, for me to be completely surrendered to you, because I trust you. And I shouldn't think, first of all, with the idea of realization, we don't really know what we're asking for. So we have to use a mental image in our own minds. And that's what you have to give up. Ramakrishna was going through experiences, and he was told by his satguru, Totopuri, that he should kill the Divine Mother, that whenever he went inward in samadhi, that he would see the Mother's face. And he said, you must slice her. You must slice her up. You must remove her from your consciousness. Because though she's the image that you love to dwell upon, it's still not all the way there. It's still I and thou experience. And when Ramakrishna did that, he had a tremendous, that's when he finally went over the top. Any thoughts?
The idea of letting go of bliss and that false ecstasy is, I think, a powerful one to not be stuck in the, I liken it to the, I don't remember what the Greek, I think it's the Odyssey where they land in the, where everything's lovely and don't realize how many years have passed. And then it's not ever new, and that's how you know it's not, not the full experience. And to move through that, and I think the ego feels what's waiting for it on the other side. So can't we just stay here where it's lovely? And it starts to lose its luster after a while.
You know, it's kind of like some people's conceptions of heaven, isn't it?
Yeah.
That sounds boring. I mean, it sounds nice. I'd like to be relaxed and not have any pressures on me. But how long will it be interesting, and how long will it be?
Well, I thought it was interesting to read the beginning of this because we had just been reading some passages of mothers. A friend of ours from the ashram, who's an Anandamoyi Ma devotee, wanted to know anything about Mother Hamilton having met Anandamoyi Ma. And in the time Mother was talking about going to see Anandamoyi Ma, and this was 1968, she was trying to tell Ma through an interpreter that you have to go beyond bliss and you have to have the crucifixion experience, and you have to have, you know, the other things, just kind of like she's talking here. And the interpreter was saying, no, realization, universal consciousness is bliss. If you don't have bliss, then you don't have it. And Mother was feeling frustrated about the communication. And then she sat down in the audience a little later, and Ma kept looking at her, and she felt like then Ma understood what she was talking about. Because the communication hadn't been quite satisfying.
In fact, Mother said something interesting. She said that Ma said, if it's painful, it's not a spiritual experience.
Hmm.
But if it has to do with pain and things like that.
Yeah, exactly. And
so mother had to spend time explaining to her what she was talking about. She had a better interpreter the next time. She went there four times, didn't she, Kate? Something like that.
Four times altogether. She talked to her four times, but she had her darshan four times.
Was that all in 1968 or other years?
Yeah, she didn't see her in 77. So far as I know, anyway.
It was just all in a span of a few weeks, I think, or a week or two. She
met her first at Allahabad, where they have the Kumbh Mela. It doesn't mean that's what was going on at the time, but that's a famous prayag, or where several rivers, two rivers or three rivers, come together. And then she met her three times at the, where was it? Benares, I think, Kate, wasn't it? Yeah.
The thing that really, in this reading that really stuck out to me, and it was what you struck on first too, was that the dark night is to protect the devotee.
Yeah, that's it.
It's an interesting
notion. Kate, you were talking about that you were reading the book, Dark Night of the Soul, and you had come across that too, that what Mother is describing is something that's in the actual book itself.
It's also
Mother's experience, but she had confirmation from that. That you're lucky that you're protected during this time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she takes that almost directly from the book.
Mm-hmm.
And he has that whole discussion about that.
And that aspect that you're still radiant.
Right.
Isn't that
interesting?
I think about experiencing that with David and how many people were drawn to him and he didn't get it at all. You know, he didn't understand. Mm-hmm. And Swami Satchidananda said that.
And Swamiji did too, yeah. Yeah, very true.
You all feel so much love for me, and I don't feel anything.
Yeah. It's a big mystery, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, or not. if it's keeping us protected from the...
Well, also, that is just another proof that we really don't know what realization is, and we shouldn't get too dogmatic about it too. So it's a positive side. I've got something in my eye. I'm sorry. But, that we shouldn't get too dogmatic about it, because we really do use the mind to imagine what realization is and the state of realization. And, it manifests itself differently with each person anyway.
And also not to judge where a person is at, just because whether they look like they're in supreme bliss and another one looks with the cloak over them, you know.
Yeah.
It's not for us to be able to judge which one is in the more advanced state necessarily.
You know, I remember a disciple of Mother's that a lot of us had trouble with her. She was a difficult personality. And Mother's didn't say this kind of stuff at all that I can remember, but she did say with her, just leave her alone and don't judge her. What she's going through is difficult. And she's working on things that are hard for her to deal with, and her personality is to be ignored. She was pretty explicit about that too, and somewhat, she did not like gossip anyway, and she certainly didn't like harmful gossip. Mother didn't.
So who was it?
That would be gossip.
That's right.
Well, specific information, just vague. Somebody, you know, doesn't really tell the story to give concrete details. I mean, English teacher emphasized that.
You may not remember her name. Her name was Frida.
Oh, yeah.
She lived on the same floor as Mother. She actually got a room or a apartment in the building that Mother was at.
Oh, I didn't have a problem with it.
Well, I mean, she was just talking. She talked kind of almost, you know, kind of, it just talked too much. It seemed like it was, and you couldn't get a word in edgewise. And she was always frantic and frenetic, kind of both. So when she got into that negative side of her. Otherwise, she was very sweet and good-natured, yeah. Wonder if she'll ever listen to these things, or if she's long gone. You know, she's probably 10 or 15 years older than us, Kate.
She's left the body.
No. Well, there's two Fridas, remember. There's one in New York also.
No, this is the one near here.
Yeah.
She's left the body.
Right. Well, you know, John of the Cross wrote that book because he, you know, there's so many great saints in the Catholic Church or in this Christian world anyway. And there's a lot of knowledge at that time. So much was lost by during the Protestant Reformation. And stuff had to be, it was really necessary, corrective for sure. It's not anything necessarily bad about the Protestants themselves, but the so much was lost about knowledge of saints, it seems, and it seems like it's, when we look at saints nowadays, that they seem to be mostly in the Catholic realm that we know about. And again, there's many saints that are not known about. And one thing I do find interesting is, believe the man was, name was, it's a famous, you know, during the revolutionary days, there was a great awakening. The fact that I said there was two great awakenings in America. And everyone's always waiting for the third. But this one here during, Benjamin Franklin talked about, I can't remember the man's name now. White Church or something like that. Whitfield. Anyway, he would talk. And more so than Billy Graham, I mean, he had this incredible ability. Benjamin Franklin's stories was that he would, he went one time, and he, with some skepticism, and was so taken up with it, they gave him all his money. So he said, the next time I went, I left my money at home. And I think he gave him his watch or something else, something like that goes in the story. David loved that story. He was reading the book, I think it was by Joseph Ellis, about him, and I read that too. It was a very good book about Benjamin Franklin, giving that kind of what was going on at the time too. Gives you a feeling for it. Because Franklin was so much older than most of the revolutionaries of that time.
I have a question. I don't like the idea of not trying to get bliss, because I like the bliss. But
sure.
It's not, obviously I'm not realized yet, so.
How do you know?
But then David says ever new joy.
Yeah.
He doesn't use the word bliss, but that's when you're further along the path.
Yeah.
So I tell God, like, I want the bliss. I don't want this other stuff. That's part of my motivation. I want the bliss.
Yeah.
I want the real stuff, you know, not the fake stuff. So
that's what pulls us to the point where all we want is what God wants for us.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
When we get to that point, that's all we want. We don't want bliss anymore.
Well, I mean, it's not that you don't want it. It's just that the focus. Yeah, it stops being the focus. You really are completely blissfully happy knowing you're doing your Father's will. I mean, that's a strange thing. And don't forget that Papa talks about bliss as being different things perhaps than others. Mother said false ecstasy, and I think that's an easier description for what it is. But that's not what she used in this passage. So she was talking about, there is what's called bhava, B-H-A-V-A, bhava, which is a uplift of the, and we experience this in meditation and different times. You can, when I was first with Mother, you could just literally be, and David exuded that too a lot, even in earlier years. But you could feel that, bhava feeling in yourself. Contact high. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But, that's why I introduced the idea initially, was that it is a strange thing, strange teaching to say, don't, let the bliss seduce you. Mother is implicitly saying that. Don't let it. She was critical of Ramakrishna's delving back into the lower samadhi experience because he enjoyed that. But I think personally that he, after reading so much about him in recent last couple of years, I think he used that state to teach people. He was dealing with a very intellectual phenomenon that was going on in India at the time called the Samaj, the Arya Samaj and the Brahmo Samaj. These were movements to bring the old teachings of India's history to compete with the Christians' teachings and to compete with intellectually also with the teachings of the, well, who knows, maybe Madame Blavatsky and all that kind of stuff, the Theosophical. So many things were going on. So, it was a homegrown desire to bring people together and to learn the older Indian history, historical, rather than to always everything in terms of the Western. So, but Ramakrishna was dealing with people who were too intellectual, and he was a constant demonstration for those people to see these ecstatic states that Christian saints knew about too, but that were pretty much unknown to so much of the Christian world, or at least not talked about and certainly not taught from the pulpits.
Well, I'm thinking about Anandamoy Ma. She was born fully realized. And so was Mother, right?
Well, I mean, no, Ma had a blissful state. She was called the blissful child, blissful mother from the earliest time. So she really never, she said that she was always like that. And whereas Mother went through a regular, lifetime of normal consciousness, and then broke out of that at a later time.
Didn't Ma take 7 years of sadhana as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, she did.
Where she took the veil back over.
That's a good point. Yeah.
And what was that before or after Mother 68, I wonder?
Oh, no, I think that was earlier years of her.
Earlier.
She set aside some time for that, yeah.
I think when she was quite young, actually, just, you know, teens or 20s or...
Amici has a story similar to that too, doesn't she? That she had a realization of some level very, very early.
Amici,
yeah. The one in Kerala.
Mm-hmm.
Amrita Nandamayi. Amici. That's the other thing that's so important to not let others influence you on your own, what brings you closer to God. It really can be a poem or a song or, you know, you go through different songs. Of course, music is a very variable kind of a thing, but that you need to find what it is that you relate to and not let others influence you too much, and nor to have expectations given to you by others, but try to get to be relaxed and knowledgeable and comfortable with your knowledge of God and your and this is where it leads to bliss, and this surrender and this love for God comes. As Mother said, this loving God is the greatest thing in the world, and there is it is a hard thing to explain because we feel love and we then have love also. And once that starts to go, it's very, very powerful. It starts to influence your whole day. And that is what gets you through. And that's what Master gave to Mother. He really laid down her foundations. She really knew the highest teachings from him. She knew the experiences. He gave it all to her. And you know, the step from Guru to loving God is, with Yogananda, was, must have been so easy. Everyone who was around him talks about the tremendous love he had for everyone. And the ambience from his being in his presence.
What's coming to my mind is that this whole process is very much a walk of faith and, you know, to drop any ideas of what we think realization might look like. And on the other hand, Mother's giving us all these experiences and things to watch out for. I suppose for when we have them, then we can identify like, oh, this is what she was talking about, you know, to help us, right?
That's right.
But it's very much, sounds like a journey of sort of walking in the dark and just trusting that, you know, you'll be guided, you know, and recognize some things.
Well, and they also, the walk with God in that way does have these periods of you coming up on top of a high hill as you're dropping into a valley. During that time, you're going up and you see from the top of the hill, you do see, and you have understanding, tremendous experiences of that sort. And so it's each time you go down into the valley, you learn that this is what we learn with many lifetimes too. We learn that we will come out of this. We will get through this. That ability to just stay on the path, probably the greatest single thing. In any fashion that we can. We have to give up everything. And mental constructs are sometimes more difficult to give up than physical things. You know, I've been kind of reading some St. Francis, The Little Flowers of St. Francis, and also I just watched the movie, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. Mm. And, he was really hard on his body. He was completely ignored his body, like, much like Papa. But what was it that drove him? It was that love of God, that love for God. Really was powerful. He demonstrated in that movie. And in The Little Flowers, of course, evoke it. These are just little short stories of St. Francis and the people who were monks and people around St. Francis who were steeped in his way of thinking. And that's a very interesting, beautiful way. And it really shows and it demonstrates how the physical becomes less important. We think, oh, it's so difficult. It's, you know, they're really tough-minded. But there's also a driving portion of it, driving aspect to it, too, where it's really what you want. You really do want that more than anything else. And then you compound it with St. Francis, where he has students, he has disciples. He feels he has to leave an example. And with him, it wasn't too difficult because he was constantly in that state. He refused to acknowledge almost any other state except for complete fixation. He kept his mind on God. He was truly, truly in that state. And it wasn't a fly-by-night state. It was a really, and it was a dark night of the soul. He went through everything. And losing the organizational aspects of the organization towards the end of his life brought on the stigmata. So. Everything we bring to Jesus, you know, that it really is an important thing that we take everything that we're, that we think we are and everything that comes to us, good and bad. And that's where Mother really does try to warn us that this, as you get into these higher states, you can get stuck because it's a very happy place to be. But you need to get past it. You need to go through it. Think about Ramakrishna saying that the Divine Mother herself, in image form, was a stumbling block for him. Kate, is there more to read on that? Or did you read the three pages? You're muted. You're muted.
There's just a total of another two pages in the chapter if we wanted to finish it. But I've kind of finished up to the end of that thought, I think. This is a new...
Where did you start?
I ended in the middle of page 90.
With weeks, months, but for years?
Yeah.
Why don't we read a little more, maybe just a couple more paragraphs. Or maybe, and if it fits, go ahead and finish the chapter out then.
Okay. We come to this point of nothingness, of darkness, but always, as it says in one place in the Bible, there is a remnant left. It seems as though in the experiences which we have gone through, the seeming good and evil have stripped us of everything, and we are barren of all spiritual feeling, of the ability to express ourselves. But yet there is hope. There is faith in the human breast. As long as you have your sanity, your conscious awareness of things, you never quite give up hope. You hang on until the last breath, so to speak. And it is this remnant which hangs on, which gradually builds again into a new kingdom. We have come out of the human and we go into the divine kingdom of God, and a new world opens up to us, a new beginning. We can only find what this world consists of if we have the courage and the faith to go forward and explore it. If we do, God will bless us. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies will be pure, and we will indeed be a light unto men. And the mother has a quote from Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Finally, having gone through this completely dark night, where you have this pain and this sorrow, with very little shafts of light coming in, your memory leaves you. All of a sudden, you can't remember a thing that has happened before, and at the very same time you want to remember something, it escapes you. You say, I go within, and God doesn't tell me anything. I try to listen to the voice of my intuition, but it says nothing. What shall I do? Gradually, as you continue to go through the experiences, you get this new guide. The first was John the Baptist, or the intuitive force which had been guiding you. Then the Christ comes into play. Then it is he alone who is guiding you, and he alone who is finding his newborn self within this temple, which has been desecrated for all of these incarnations, and which has finally paid the price so that it can realize its oneness with God. Every soul at some time or other, in some lifetime or other, comes to that point where they realize that this ego must be transformed into the divine. This is the lot. It is the destiny of every single human being on this earth without exception. When you realize that you're going through this middle state, which is the state of purgatory, that you are doing so because the light of God has descended upon you, that he is there guiding you, directing you, purifying you, doing everything for you, because he loves you so much and he's trying to grant you your request to become one with the bridegroom, you feel very differently about it. Nothing which he can give you in the way of a test or a trial is too great at that time, because you think only of the wonder and the beauty and the love and the light that your Heavenly Father is bestowing upon you. We are put here not for satisfying our earthly desires, not for pleasure alone, but for one purpose, and that is to find the realization of our oneness with our Father, which art in the heaven of our own being. This dark night of the soul is rather a terrible experience to go through. But the soul, being brought to God by that point where it wants to surrender itself and everything it is, everything it has at the feet of God, then willingly goes through the experience. St. John of the Cross said, "Oh, what joy it was to go through it." He didn't cry or think himself put upon, but he thought that God was doing him the greatest service in pouring his grace upon him, that he enabled him to go through this so that he might get the greater joy that was to come. And we have a couple of quotes, but I think we'll read them next time.
Okay, thank you. No, there's this term remnant in the Bible Mother talks about. And you know, the stories of Krishna are very interesting in that his brother Lakshmana is depicted. It's a complicated story, and I'm sorry, but we won't have much time to go through it. But there is this notion of that which Krishna lies upon, that he comes into his avatar comes into the world, he does it through Lakshman's Lakshman is Adi Shesha, which is the snake upon which Vishnu lies. So in Mahabharata, things are broken up. In the Ramayana, the things are broken up differently than in the Mahabharata. But at any rate, Adi Shesha means remnant or nub, N-U-B, nub, the only thing left still in this realm. When the world collapses and God withdraws everything back into himself, there is still a remnant left, and it's this nub. And that's what Adi Shesha, the snake, I believe it's got seven heads or something like that, but anyway, you've seen depictions of that. It's to depict something very, 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 very interesting. So we think about it in terms of, well, a day of Brahma is 2 billion years or 4 billion, whatever it is. But rather to think instead of our own existence as a soul, as we come into manifestation, we come from a remnant. And we have always existed. So we always come back. We have always existed. And sometimes we're in a very dormant state as a soul. And so this is also what's going on with these experiences that Mother's talking about here. It is contacting that void that is beyond the beyond. It's beyond the causal plane. It's the source of not nothingness, but everythingness. It's the source of everything. It has no character. You can't see a color. You can't imagine any sound, anything. But it does exist, and it is there, and it is existence itself And so these are the places that these higher teachings, the higher experiences take you back to. Take you back to the very source of your being. It's all dark.
On the first day, God created light. Mm-hmm. That's why it's all dark, okay?
And yet, what is light? What is darkness, you know, in that sense? So in reality, God created darkness and light together. Ultimately, the notion of the void is flawed in our present understanding of those terms. It is not nothingness. You know, I think the Buddha said that nirvana is not, absorption into nothingness, and it's not a state of nothingness. It is, but he says it's wrong to think of it as a state of everythingness. It's not something we can understand with the mind. It's because we stand on that. We stand on a foundation, and that we really have a hard time understanding. Funny word, isn't it? Understand and stand. But the foundation is very much, you know, my mind wants to say murky, but that's just my mental image, and it's wrong. It is simply existence that
Larry, I don't know how to put, I'm on my laptop for the first time. It's wonderful because the iPad wouldn't give me this sound, but anyways, I was going to say what comes to mind is a Rumi little poem where he says, only love, only the holder, the candle fits into and wins. No, only the holder, the flag fits into and wind. The flag. And when I hear that, it takes me to a place. Well, I don't even need to hear that. There's just something inside of us. It's our essence that goes beyond all thought. And that's why we're all here, because it's awakened in us. And through the grace of God, it's awakened in us, and that's why we're here.
Yeah, that's very good.
Very nice, Judy.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
I laid everything at the feet of God the other night. It's funny how it goes, because you feel a bit like Rebecca said once, you feel a bit schizophrenic because you go through these dark periods and you get to the point where God is telling you exactly what to lay at his feet. He's giving you the words for it. And then the light comes back and it's like, you know, everything's okay. Everything's fine. You have that peace again. Mm-hmm. It's a strange path, but I love every microsecond of it. I love everything about it, you know. And we have all this support in these teachings. Everything. We were given everything.
Yeah.
It's just so wonderful. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to play a beautiful thing from the Mahabharata that explains some of this. Let's see if I can find it. So this is 5 minutes, but I think if you'll looking at what we've been listening to today and that what we're studying right this minute, this chapter, here's a story from the Mahabharata or from Hindu teachings of these kinds of things. And it's a wonderful depiction. It's called Markandeya. And he is the last man standing after the end of the absorption of the world back into the void.
Can't hear it too much, Larry.
Okay. It'll come a little louder, but...
A long time ago, all living creatures had perished. The world was no more than a sea, a grey, misty, icy swamp. Man remained, all alone, spared from the devastation.
That's better.
Markandeya. He walked and walked in the stale water, exhausted, finding no shelter anywhere, no trace of life. He was in despair, his throat taut with inexpressible sorrow. Suddenly, not knowing why, turned and saw behind him a tree rising out of the marsh, a fig tree, and at the foot of the tree, a very beautiful, smiling child. Markandeya stopped, breathless, reeling, unable to understand why the child was there. And the child said to him, "I see you need to rest. Come into my body." Felt himself drawn upward. He came out through the same mouth and saw the child under the fig tree. The child looked at him with a smile and said, "I hope you've had a good rest."
Putra, Aedhamani Divya.
In Hinduism, there's a term called pralaya, which means rest. And the mahapralaya is that which is eons long. And there's, they talk about a day of Brahma and a night of Brahma. And these are usually in the billions of years that the day of Brahma runs, and that we're asleep for a night of Brahma. But Papa said that in reality, nothing, that the rest is always there and the activity is always there. And that to think in terms of Mahapralaya, it's a way of depicting it for yourself and to, for you going through this dark night of the soul or in other ways of telling these stories.
It makes me think of just deep, deep rest. And then the word, you know, depressed, deep rest.
Depressed. I'm depressed. But I had a deep rest.
But sometimes we don't get much deep rest in this, yeah, in this current world.
Exactly.
Larry, it's been a long time since I've heard that Mahabharata story that you're just listening to, and I was a little unclear on some of the words and just kind of want to get the significance of it. So he's walking across this vast desecrated expanse
with nothing but everything is destroyed.
And he sees that child, and the child says...
He sees a tree first, actually. Okay. He sees a tree rise up from the marsh, and then the child is there.
And the child says, come into my body.
Also, the child has great, great wisdom. You could tell the way the story is told so beautifully with that man's voice. I see that you are tired. Come into my body.
Ah, that's what I couldn't hear, understand. I see you are tired. Come into my body. And then he sees it later on. The child said something to him and I didn't catch that.
He said, I can't remember. I thought
did
I had
you
it.
Just have a, did you have a something?
Yeah, did you?
I didn't hear what.
Yeah.
Did you have a good rest? I thought he had.
Something like that, yeah.
Ah, okay. Okay.
That's why we love being with our masters, with Mother, in my case, with Mother and with our David, because we could totally rest in his presence and in her presence. This total rest.
You know, I've told that story before about Jerry Winninghoff coming in and you know, being in the kind of a Barker lounger or a lounge chair that Bonnie had, and he would fall asleep and even sometimes snore. And Mother never gave him any trouble for that. That's very strange.
But you have to remember to tell the rest of the story that he worked graveyard. So he was...
I don't remember that detail. Yeah. I think is that what David told you?
Yeah. That's what his children were telling us when we mentioned that story at his memorial, is that he was working that other shift, so Mother didn't give him a hard time. The fact that he was actually came to service and he was there.
Yeah.
Fell asleep. She gave him some latitude on that.
And David always told the rest of the story was too that Ramakrishna had a disciple like that too, mm-hmm. who would come and just come from work and lie down and fall asleep in his presence. We think of that as being disrespectful. And the guru knows. Well, I think this Dark Night of the Soul is the most mysterious, and the least understood, as it should be.
Cloaked in darkness.
Okay. I'm curious now too what St. Francis went through and what he was going through. One of the things I read about him, now of course modern doctors say that he had a particular disease of his eyes, but he was crying so much that he couldn't see. He was constantly tears coming from his eyes, and his eyes got crusted over and he couldn't open his eyes during some of these times, especially towards the end of his life. He was a cripple practically. Could barely walk.
We saw the cave where he was living during that latter part, and when he got the stigmata, and he was living in this cave, and you could still go out of the building and down through this little passageway, and there was actually the cave there. And even though it was warm outside, it was summer pretty much, or late spring, very warm, but the cave was cool, and it was very, very, very damp inside this cave that he was living. Mm-hmm. And so even though outside it was hot, in this cave was in the trees, and it was very dark and wet, and that's where he was staying. So
putting to that doorway was a perfectly nice building, and there's a doorway. And you would enter into a cave, a completely different natural kind of, whereas when you're inside, there was pictures of St. Francis's life, there's a hallway, you would go down to the chapel where he had the stigmata experience, where it was just at a place near the cave that he was sleeping in, and the bottom of the cave was just sand, of which I went down afterwards and dug up some of that sand, and so we have little containers of it. And then we also mixed it with Padre Pio's, with the some of the sand at Padre Pio's rock near his home.
Mm. Larry, where was the cave?
It was the place for the stigmata was La Verna, and it's sometimes called Mount Alverna, Alverna, Verna, and then but it's on the maps that we saw, it was English was La Verna, Laverna. About 120 miles north of Assisi.
Quite high in the mountains.
Very difficult. I can't imagine how they got there in those days, yeah. But there was a castle there, close.
Yeah, they walked.
But a lot of that was built after he had been there,
Well, actually, I read more details about this in the Little Flowers book. They talk more about his history. And there was a castle there close by. And the... I forget his name, person who gave it to him, who was a knight, gave the land to him, had a castle nearby. It's actually fairly close. So they must have had some way of getting to the castle or large house, whatever it was. Originally, too, oddly, he didn't give, is that the one? Am I mixing up with another one? Oh, I'm thinking of Ranchi. St. Francis, he was told you could have it, but you should go and spend. So he sent two monks up there to before him, and they evaluated it and said, yes, it's a great piece of land. We want it. And then it was agreed upon that he would have it. But with Ranchi, I didn't know that Master was given this big piece of property. 40 some acres, Kate, do you remember? Anyway, quite a bit. And we thought he was given to, but it wasn't. It was just loaned to him. And so when he was there in 1935, back in India in 1935, his father, he bought it at that time from the Maharaja. Mm-hmm. And his father listed of all the people who, helped pay for it. And, Rajasi was prominent, but also his own father was very prominent on it too and gave a lot of money for it too. Kate and I have I've started some of the pictures anyway. We have to write about that before we lose some of our memory of it. But I'm glad we have the pictures. They help with it. It's quite a beautiful place. Yeah.
Could have a slideshow and potluck party.
We should someday.
Yeah, we should.
The reason I brought up St. Francis' cave is I was just trying to think about going through that dark night of the soul.
Yeah.
Going through the stigmata and then all the pain and suffering, because it was towards the end of his life, and then living in that cave. Because it wasn't even just a nice little wooden structure in the wood. You know, it's so damp. So damp.
He would sleep on that cold, damp sand. That we got to see. And we have pictures of that.
Which may have been very soothing, depending on what his body was experiencing.
That's a good point, yeah.
He didn't have Carla to bring him rings of ice.
That could be true, yeah.
Yeah, we don't know what state he was in at that time.
He didn't have memory foam beds at that time. But they're awfully hot sometimes.
Nelson was asked why he was sitting out. Admiral Nelson, British Admiral, was asked, one time on the deck of a ship, "Aren't you cold, sir?" And he said, "No, I'm not cold. My love of country keeps me warm." Well, the Christian notion is that we take all suffering as glad to do it for God's sake, for the people of the world, the peace of the world, but also to share in the suffering of Jesus. It really does put a different spin on things.
The little squirrel, or you hear it told, either the spider or the squirrel that's helping build the bridge to Lanka.
Yeah.
And that's what it makes me think of, you know, we're sharing in Christ's suffering.
Yeah.
Our little... The little that we can do.
With the little we can do, yeah.
But it makes us beloved of God.
It cultivates, yes. So true. I mean, look at the widow's mite, you know. The story of the widow's mite. All these rich people bringing great gifts to the church, and a widow's small coin is considered the greatest gift. Yeah. Yeah. Let's see our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Amen.